If you have your Bibles, I invite you to be turning to the book of James in the first chapter. James chapter 1. While you're turning to the book of James in the first chapter, let me take just a moment to express my word of appreciation for the presence of each of you. As has been said, we have visitors. We're delighted that you're with us. We hope that you have profited from being with us and will continue to do so, and that you'll come back again when you have opportunity. It's good to be home, and I thank those who have filled in my places last week. I think I know that Dean taught the class, and I know Tim taught one of my classes, and Reagan preached twice, I understand, last week, and I'm grateful for that. If you have your Bibles, I want you to look to the book of James and the first chapter, at verse 21, James 1 and verse 21. James says, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul." I want to talk with you, if I may, for a moment this morning about receiving the word. And I want us to look at several passages where the Bible speaks about our receiving the Word, including this one in James, that we can come to understand better what it means to receive the Word, and that we would be willing and encouraged to do so. I want to begin by suggesting to you from the passage that we have looked at in the book of James in the first chapter, verse 21. That when one talks about receiving the Word, as James does here, he demands that we obey the Word and that we do so deliberately and with a ready mind. Those that are familiar with the Word would suggest to you that it carries with it the idea of not only receiving the Word, but welcoming the Word. It's almost as if though you put out a welcome mat saying, "Come in, Word." Let me share with you Vine's definition. And what I want to do is to suggest to you that the three things that we've mentioned, the acceptance of the Word, a deliberate choice to do so, and having a ready mind toward the Word is what is involved in this word "receive." Notice that he defines it, among other things, as to accept, or in other words, to heed that word or to obey that word. Look over, if you would, to the book of Acts in the 8th chapter, and you'll remember that this is as the gospel is, or as disciples are being spread to other places now. And Philip is mentioned particularly as having gone down to the city of Samaria. And if you look in chapter 8 and verse 14, having heard of Philip's work, that he's been down in Samaria and preaching the gospel, says, "Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that the Samaritans or Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them." Now, I want you to notice that it speaks of the fact that these people in Samaria had received the word, the same word that is used over in the book of James and the first chapter. But look back, if you would, to verse 5, and you begin to see what is meant by "these people received the word." It says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitude with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles that he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in the city." So here's what was done. Philip preaches the gospel, and it says they heeded his preaching. They accepted it. And then in verse 14, he describes this as they had received the word. And so you can see that receiving the word certainly involves heeding that word or obeying that word. Notice also, if you would, that he says it is a deliberate decision. In the book of Isaiah, in the 35th chapter, in verse 5 through 8, Isaiah speaks of the fact that there was a way, a holy way that was going to be established, and I think he's talking about the gospel way. And he talks about how the unclean will not pass over it. Others will receive it. And then he says, but the fool will not err in it. He's not going to just wind in it by accident. He'll not obey it by accident. Now, it may be that somebody might hear the truth by accident, but they never receive the truth and obey it by accident. I heard one time of a man who was running from the law and came into a building and he wanted to be baptized. He really wasn't concerned about being baptized. He was just trying to escape the law. He didn't obey the gospel because he wasn't deliberately choosing to do that in answer to the Lord. But one who chooses to deliberately receive the word or to obey the word, that's the person that is spoken of as receiving the word. Not only that, but you'll notice also that he says that it is a ready reception. I want you to look, if you would, again to the book of Acts, and this time Acts the 17th chapter and verse 11. And it's a familiar passage to us. It's where Paul had preached to the Thessalonians and now had come to the city of Berean and had preached there. And Luke makes a comment about the attitude of the Bereans. And if you'll notice, he uses our word receive. He said, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Notice he said they received the word with readiness. They weren't gullible. They didn't just accept anything, but they had a hunger for the word of God. They had a ready mind. They wanted to hear that word, and they would search it out and make sure that what they were hearing was the word, and it would go on and say they accepted it or they believed and were thus becoming Christians on that occasion. So what you have is that here this word receive is a word that carries with it, that we accept it, we obey it. But not only that, but you see also on this occasion that it's always a deliberate choice when one receives that word. And not only that, but you see also that one has a ready mind for it. He is wanting that word. When you look at the book of 2 Thessalonians and the second chapter in verse 10, you will find that there are some people that Paul spoke of who did not love the word of truth. They don't have that ready mind to accept it, and they won't receive it. And Paul speaks of the fact because they don't have this ready mind, but rather love not the truth, that they are always anxious or likely to believe a lie. That's what happens when we are not ready-minded and ready to receive the word. Somebody else comes along with something else, and we like the sound of it better, and so we just receive it or accept it rather than receiving the word. Not only that, but when you look at the book of Hebrews in the 5th chapter, in verse 11 through 14, you remember that the writer of Hebrews on this occasion was talking about how Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he says, there are many things I need to say to you, but it's hard seeing you are dull of hearing. That would indicate they didn't have this ready mind. They didn't rejoice and just want to accept the word like others that Paul or like others that James was talking about. They didn't just put the welcome mat at. They were either slow to hear or slow to obey. And the result was it stunted their growth. And any time we're not ready to receive the word and don't have this ready mind, then we're likely to fall victim to a lie or we're going to stun our growth as Christians. It is imperative that we receive the word, that we have a right attitude toward that word, one where we're welcoming the word in our life. The second thing that I want to do is to get you to turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians and the second chapter, and you'll find again our word receive as he talks about receiving the word. Look at 1 Thessalonians, the first or second chapter, and verse 13. Paul would say, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God," and here's our word "received, which you heard from us, you welcomed it," and that's that word "receive" again, and you see the idea of welcoming. But notice not only that, he says, "You welcome it not as the word of men, but as in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." So now we learn, not only should we be ready to receive the word and welcome that word, but we must welcome it as the word of God. What does he mean when he said you receive it not as the word of men, but as in truth the word of God? And what does that mean for us? Well, first of all, it certainly carries with it the idea that the word is inspired, that it came or originated from God. We're mostly familiar with 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. Every scripture that is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So here he says, every scripture is inspired of God. And it's a word that means God breathed. And in other words, it came from God. Peter, in the book of 2 Peter, in the first chapter, in verse 20 through verse 21, illustrates well what we mean about inspiration when he's talking about prophecy. It says, no prophecy came by private interpretation. That is, it didn't originate with man, but rather holy men of God spake as they were moved or borne about or cared about by the Holy Spirit. And so he's saying that when we receive the word, we receive it not as the word of men, not something that comes from men, but that we look beyond just the messenger and realize that that word originally came from God. That God made sure that everything that he wanted to be said was said on these occasions, and nothing that he didn't want to be said was included in it. And so he inspired that word. And we receive this word not as the word of men, but as a truth, the word of God, as the inspired word of God. Not only that, but I suggest to you that this word is sufficient. And that we receive it as the word of God, we're recognizing that this word is sufficient. I want to carry you back in thought to the book of James in the first chapter in verse 21. And you remember that on that occasion, he says that we are to receive the implanted word and that it is able to save our souls. Here's how sufficient this word is. It is able to save our soul. You and I do not have to worry about not being saved if we receive the word, that is, accept it, and do what the word tells us to do. It is able to save our soul. Listen again to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, and he says, every scripture is inspired of God, but notice then he says it's profitable. It's helpful to us. And he says it's profitable for doctrine. This is what we ought to be teaching, this word of God. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, in order to convict us of what it is that he wants us to be convicted of. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, or for conviction, for instruction in righteousness, for correction. It thoroughly furnishes man unto every good work, he says. It tells us everything we need. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, Peter would say that God has given us all things that we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him whom he raised. That knowledge is coming through his word. And so it is everything that we need in order to be godly in God's sight, or to have life eternal. This book can give us that. And then in the book of Jude and the first chapter in verse 3, you remember he talks about how that it has been once for all delivered, and that's a word that means a perpetual validity. That what he has given us is sufficient for all times. He doesn't have to give us a new message every so often. It doesn't have to be updated like software where we advance it and make it better. This is complete and sufficient. And anytime somebody comes and says, well, you need more than the Word of God or this Bible, then you know that they're mistaken or just false teachers, because this word is sufficient. It tells us everything that we need in order to be saved and to have life and godliness to come. It is effective for those who believe. You remember 1 Timothy 2 and verse 13 that we referred to a moment ago, where Paul says, I give thanks to you because you've received the word, not as the word of men, but as in truth it is the word of God. And then he says, which effectively work in those who believe. We have to be willing to accept it and believe it. But if we accept it and believe it, then it can work in us. It can transform us into Christ-like people. It can save our souls. If we believe it, he says. Isaiah, the 55th chapter, in verse 11. Isaiah talked about the word of God and said it's able to accomplish what God intended for it to accomplish. It may not accomplish everything we want it to accomplish, but it is sufficient to accomplish the things that God wants it to accomplish, and that includes everything that is dealing with life and godliness. It's here. And we just have to receive it as the word of God. And then I want you to know it's authoritative. In the book of John, in the 17th chapter and verse 17, Jesus says, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. It's authoritative because this is the truth. It's not a lie. It's not something false. It's the truth. If you want to know the truth, and if you want to receive the truth, then you receive this word. Psalms, the 19th chapter, you remember that's the psalm where he starts out by saying that the heavens declare the glory of God and his handiwork. But you need to know also that on down in the psalm, he begins to talk about the word. And one of the things he says in Psalms 19:8 is, it's right. If you want to know what's right, here's where you go to find out what's right. If you want to be and do what's right, then you receive the word as the word of God, because it is right. It doesn't tell you what's wrong, or doesn't instruct you so that you become and do that that is wrong. It instructs you so that you can be right. But I want you to notice in John 10 and verse 35, a statement that Jesus makes. He says that the scriptures cannot be broken. Now, Jesus had lived long enough in earth, even, not counting the fact that he existed in heaven, but just on his time of earthly life, that he knew that men disobeyed God. And so when he says the scriptures cannot be broken, he's not saying man can't disobey it. He's not saying we have a choice to receive it or not receive it. What he is telling us is the scriptures are authoritative, that you never get free from the scriptures, that in the end they will judge you. And in John 12 and verse 48, he talks about the fact that he has a word, and those that reject his word will be judged by his word. And so when he says the scriptures cannot be broken, he means you will never be free from the influence of the scriptures. That you may disobey them now, but you'll stand before God in judgment and one day give an account for your life and whether or not you have received the word or not received it. And then I want you to know that it's understandable. In Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, in verse 4, our memory verse this week, Paul talks about how that when you read this word, you can perceive and understand his understanding of the word, or of the mystery, as he says. There are people that have the attitude, well, I can't even understand the Bible, but the Bible is understandable. Paul says, when you read this, you can understand. And in Ephesians 5 and verse 17, he would tell us, understand, therefore, what the will of the Lord is. Have you ever stopped to think about how foolish it would be for God to reveal to us this word, but make it so hard that none of us could understand it, or that we can't understand it? What would be the intent and purpose and value of giving us revelation that pertains to all things life and godliness, but then revealing it in such a way that we couldn't understand it? And so the word of God is indeed understandable. And I would tell you that when we become aware of the fact that this is not the word of men, but it is indeed the word of God, and thus inspired and sufficient and effective and authoritative and understandable. That's one of the reasons why it is that we should desire it and have ready minds to receive it. Because here is God's word. Here is what we need for salvation. Here is what we need in order to be perfective and to have all good works. And so we ought to be willing and ready to receive it. The third thing that I want you to notice is that both non-Christians and Christians must receive the word. I want you to turn, if you would, for a moment to the book of Acts in the second chapter. And you're aware that in the book of Acts in the second chapter, Peter's gospel sermon is recorded for us. And that we have there him preaching the idea that Jesus is Lord and Christ. And you remember in verse 37 that when they heard this, they were cut to their hearts and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter answers them by saying, "Repent, and every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Verse 40 says, "He exhorted them with many other words, saying, 'Save yourself from this perverse generation.'" But now listen to verse 41. "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized." Now I want you to notice that, and if you were reading a Greek text, that this would be a little different word, "received," than what's James. But in all practicality, it means the same thing. And here is Peter instructing those people that are not Christians how that they need to become Christians by believing and being baptized. And it says they received that word. They accepted it. And they deliberately chose to obey that word. They weren't forced to do it. But 3,000 of them chose to do it. They recognized the truth of the word, that Jesus is Lord in Christ. They recognized that this is the way unto salvation. And so they deliberately chose to receive that word or to obey that word. But I want you to notice that it's not just for Christians or for non-Christians. I want you to notice that James is not talking to non-Christians, but he's really talking to Christians when in verse 21 he says, "Receive the word." And I want you to go back, if you would, for a moment to verse 18 of James 1 and look at the context. He said, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we may be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." So he's talking to people that have heard the word and have obeyed the word and hence are Christians. "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." We often just quote that, slow to speak, swift to hear, and apply it to slow to anger, just to our everyday life. And that's good advice maybe, but I'm not sure in context if he's not again telling us we ought to be welcoming this word. That we ought to want to hear more so sometimes than to speak. And that it's to our detriment to get angry at this word. So he goes on now in verse 21, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul." And he would then tell us, be doers of the word, not hearers only, talking to Christians, and saying it's the one who continues in this perfect law of liberty that is blessed, not just the one who hears it, but the one who receives that word. Unless the non-Christian receives the word of God, he will never become a Christian and never have salvation. Unless the Christian is of the mind to receive that word, to put away all of the filthiness that it tells us to put away, and to do the things that it tells us to do, we won't stay saved and will not receive the blessings that the Lord intends for us to receive. It's imperative that we receive the Word even after we become Christians. The writer of Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, in the 2nd chapter, in verse 3 and 4, and you need to remember the context that he's talked in chapter 1, how that he has spoken, God has spoken to us through Jesus Christ, and how that he is greater than the angels, that he is God himself, that is the Son of God. And then chapter 2, he says, how can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That's the thing that he's been speaking to us about, our salvation. But he raises the question, how can we escape? How are we going to have that salvation? How are we going to miss the wrath of God if we don't receive the Word? If we're neglectful to it, how are we going to be saved? Let me just give you a couple of exhortations based upon what we've talked about in receiving the Word. Don't harden your heart. That's the opposite of this ready mind that says, I welcome the Word of God into my life. And Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, in verse 7 and 8 says, today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. You know how to prevent apostasy? Is every time you hear the Word of God, you make sure you obey it. And you just always want more of it. And that attitude will keep you from going astray. Don't harden your heart when you hear Him tell you to repent and be baptized. But rather, welcome that instruction so you can be saved. Don't allow for an exception unless the Word gives the exception. So many people envision the judgment. And they know their life isn't right, but they'll just say, well, but I think God's going to make the exception for me. There's no exception given in the Word. But they just think somehow God's just going to say, well, I know you didn't obey, but you just come on in anyway. We talked the week before I left about our need to forgive one another based on Luke, the 17th chapter, verse 1 through 3, where Jesus says, if a man sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sin against you 7 times in a day, 7 times say, I repent, you forgive him. But there are people that will say, well, I don't think God expects me to forgive that person after all that he did to me. They recognize that Jesus teaches forgiveness. They understand that it's a blanket commandment that we ought to forgive people when they repent. But somehow they think, I'm the exception. This guy, this person has treated me so wrong. I don't have to forgive him. I know a man, he's dead now, but that was his attitude. He had been abused by his father, and his mother had been abused by him. And he just didn't think that God demanded that he forgive him, even though this man now had tried to repent. He didn't think God meant for him to forgive him. And you, like I, have heard stories of people who have not been baptized but would argue, well, but I think I'm all right, even though I haven't been baptized. They admit that the Scriptures teach, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but they think they're the exception, that God doesn't command it. I would suggest that we accept the Word based on what it says, not upon how we feel. Remember, there's a difference between faith and feeling. Faith cometh by the Word of God. You turn to it and says, here's what the Word says. I can believe it. I can trust it. Feelings sometimes have nothing to do with the Word, and sometimes it's quite contrary to the Word. And then don't seek to just obey part of the Word, but rather obey all of it. James, the second chapter, would tell us that we ought to, or that he who is guilty of one sin is guilty of all. And he's not trying to tell us that if we happen to make a mistake, we ought to just go ahead and give up. But he illustrates what he means by saying that the same God who said, "Thou shalt not kill," said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And so you can't pick and choose, is what he's saying. I want to close by looking to the book of Matthew in the 7th chapter. These are familiar verses, but maybe with what we said, it'll hit you a little different. I want to begin in verse 24. These are the words that we hear. And it said, "Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." We understand he's just saying, obey the word. But look, if you would, to the verses just prior to that. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonderful works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" They had not really accepted the word. They'd accepted part of the word or claimed to have done it, but they really had not accepted the word. And so he says, there are some that are like men who build their houses on rock. Others build their house on sand. My question to you this morning is, have you received the word? Do you have a desire for it? Have you put out a welcome mat for the word of God, saying, "I want it," meaning I want to know it, I want to obey it? If you're here this morning and have not done that, you know what you need to do in order to be saved. We stand ready to assist you. If you've gone astray and need to come back, we stand ready to assist you as together we'd stand and sing.